Well, Angela, you apologize for crying this morning. I'm already crying. I'm probably going to cry again. As I said earlier, I've had a heavy heart the last couple of days. I'm sure most, if not all of you, have as well. And I don't really know what to say a lot of times when these things happen. I'm still trying to process all of this year, 2020. How many of us here can say 2020 has probably been one of the most difficult years of our life? I just think of our church's plans for this year. We had Alpha classes just starting to get going back in March. I had just left on a mission trip to North Africa. We had plans to spend time with Leanne's family a couple times this year. And Leanne and I had a trip planned for not this week, but the following week. It's been 6 years since we got a week away from the children just to spend time connecting with one another. And even prior to Murr's passing, we had canceled the trip because with all the corona stuff going on, it just seemed like too much hassle to figure out all the logistics and things like that smoothly. So we canceled that. And it's just been a very disappointing year over and over and over. Just speaking of our trip that we had planned, even before we canceled it, the flight changed three times before we ended up scrapping the trip. So it's just, you can't plan anything, it seems like, because everything can change like that. I was just thinking, even a trip to the grocery store this year could get canceled, whether it's due to the pandemic or if you go there and the doors are boarded up because of social unrest. This year has been very difficult. And I think the theme for 2020 should be James 4:15, where James says, instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We've really been living that out and realizing that we can't plan anything. There's really not much in our control at all. And it makes you feel about this big. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. So this morning, I wanted to take a break from the Ten Commandments series and just share what I've been wrestling with the last couple days. And I really didn't know what to speak on, and I was praying and asking God, it just doesn't seem right to go and preach the sermon I had planned. Lord, I need you to give me something. I need you to give us something in light of this week's events. And I feel like he gave me two stories from the Gospels, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you'd turn with me to Mark chapter 4, we're going to be reading a story out of there. And in some ways, I feel kind of unprepared. I threw this together yesterday, this sermon, so it might not be as smooth as what I might normally try to prepare, but this is from the heart, and for that, I'm not apologizing. I think the Lord's going to speak to us this morning. So Mark 4, and starting in verse 35, and we're gonna read this in little chunks and just kind of break it down as we're going through. So 35 through 37. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Okay, so Jesus and his disciples, they were by the sea with a lot of crowds, and they left that, and Jesus directed them to the other side of the lake, of the sea. Now think about this. Several of the disciples are skilled sailors and fishermen, aren't they? Before Jesus called them, they made a living out on the sea. They know how to work a boat. They know how to manage different types of weather and things like that. But here they have, it says in verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Has anyone here ever been in a canoe, a kayak, even a little bit larger boat or something where the waves are so bad they're crashing in and you're starting to get water on the bottom of the boat? You have, Sue? Yes, you're shaking. Yes, I'm sure if Paul was here, he'd be shaking his head. That's probably kind of scary when you feel like, well, this isn't one wave. This keeps coming and we're getting water in the boat. And what happens when boats fill up with water? They sink, right? So imagine being out on a large lake or sea, and this is happening to you. And we're going to see what happens to the disciples, but I'm sure they're starting to see what's going to happen. And because of their skill working boats and fishing before and stuff, they know what to do. Okay, let's grab the buckets from underneath or whatever. Let's start scooping this out. Let's start hoisting ropes, whatever it may be. I'm not a seaman, so I don't know what to do. But I'm sure these guys knew what to do, and they're doing everything they can to try to keep the boat afloat. And let's look at verse 38. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So Jesus, in the midst of all this windstorm, the wind, the waves, the water coming into the boat, the rocking, Jesus is sleeping. Okay? So that tells me he's either had a really rough day, and as fully man, he's just tired and he can sleep through anything. I know as a dad, I've had days where I'm tired, right? I'll fall asleep on the couch. You guys are running around and making noise, and I'll sleep right through it. Okay? There's days where you're just exhausting. Or Jesus is at such peace in his heart. He knows what the Father has called him to do. He knows his mission on earth, and nothing's going to thwart that. And he can sleep and rest peacefully because he knows that the Lord is with him and will save him. But Jesus awakes, not at the waves, not at the wind, not at the water that might be moistening his cushion that he's sleeping on. He awakes at the cries of his disciples. And what do they say? "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, notice that word perishing. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Especially for skilled sailors and fishermen. They realize this isn't just a windstorm. This one's gonna take us over. Our boat is going to sink, or we are going to perish. Jesus, don't you care about our situation? Let's keep reading. Verse 39. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. I don't think anyone here has ever had the impulse to speak to a storm and tell it to quit before, have we? We know our limitations. We can't do that. But yet Jesus can, because he is not just fully man, but fully God. He is God over the wind and the waves and the sea and all this chaos. And he says, "Peace, be still." And then he turns to the disciples and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" I don't want to pick on the disciples because I think I would be freaking out as well. But what the disciples got to see was a picture of God defeating his enemy. Now the sea, if you think about the ocean, if you've ever been to the ocean, you don't want to go too far out into the ocean, do you? Because you don't know what's underneath there. I'm sure there's many people here that would be afraid to even go in past their knees, because there might be sharks or who knows what, right? The sea is a picture of chaos. You don't know what's going to happen when you go out to sea. You don't know what's underneath the waters. The sea is a picture of chaos and danger. And in the Old Testament, there was a belief that there was a great sea serpent under the ocean. It was like this picture of the devil. Okay? And we're going to read about that here. I'm going to read a few passages. But this sea serpent, they would refer to it as Rahab. It was like a picture of Egypt. So it's kind of synonymous using that name, Rahab or Egypt. If you want to do a study in the prophetic books, you can look back on some of this stuff. But I'll just read a few verses for you here. Job 26, 12 to 13. This is speaking of God. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. So all throughout Scripture we're seeing this picture of God defeating his enemy. And sometimes it happens in poetry like this, and sometimes you actually get to read about stories like David defeating Goliath or things like that, where there's this picture of the righteous one defeating the evil enemy. And here it's speaking in Job of God stilling the sea and shattering Rahab. That evil, that chaos isn't reigning anymore. The Lord has stilled it. Psalm 89, 9 to 10. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Again, this poetry, this imagery of God defeating his enemy, and the sea becomes still. There's no more danger. There's no more chaos. Isaiah 51, 9 to 10. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So people are in sorrow and sighing when Rahab is ruling, when chaos is ruling, and yet the Lord stills it. He pierces the dragon. He dries up the sea so that the redeemed can pass over. That should be reminding you of the Exodus story. Egypt was this picture of evil. It was lording over the Hebrew people, making them slaves. And the Lord sent Moses, and the Lord worked mighty miracles, and he crushed Egypt, didn't he? With 10 plagues. And he brought his people to the edge of the Red Sea, and he opened the sea so that they could walk on dry land and go to the place that he had prepared for them, the place that he would dwell with them. It's all the same picture over and over of the Lord crushing the evil one and bringing his people to safety. And I think we get that in this story of Jesus with the disciples. Here this chaos is reigning. The sea, the wind, it's all scary, and they think they're going to perish. And yet Jesus wakes up, and he saves them by his words, by his authority and power. And he stills the sea, and he brings them to the other side, and he's with them. Let's turn to Matthew 14. I want to look at one other story. So as you're turning there, I'll just give you a little background. Jesus, this was right after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had spent some time alone, and then the crowds had come, and he healed many people, and he fed over 5,000. I know when we talked about this a couple years ago when we were going through Mark, this was just 5,000 men. So with women and children, this we're talking upward up to 20,000 people or more that Jesus had fed miraculously. And Jesus and the disciples, can you imagine feeding that many people and ministering to that many people and teaching that many people? You're probably going to be pretty tired. The disciples are probably tired, probably emotionally exhausted by the day's events. And let's start in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. This is the other side of the sea, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Now, stop there. A lot of us might think, "Oh, you silly disciples again. What are you thinking? You shouldn't believe in ghost stories." Right? But put yourself in that position. You're exhausted. You're tired. Jesus just told you to go to the other side of the lake. Not sure why, not sure how he's going to meet up with you again. And the windstorm comes again, and you're doing everything you can to keep the boat afloat. And the wind is blowing, and the mist, and the waves, and then all of a sudden you see someone walking out on the water. Whether you believe in ghosts or not, you might start believing in ghosts at that moment, aren't you? Because who walks on water? This is bizarre. Again, you have several expert fishermen and sailors trying to keep this thing afloat. The fourth watch, this is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So all night they've been battling the wind. They probably got no rest. And it can't get any worse, right? And then this ghost appears. And let's read in verse 27 what happens. So they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, we don't get this in the English here, but if you look at the Greek in this verse alone, Jesus says something very profound. This is huge. In the Greek, it would say, "Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid." When you hear "I am," what does that make you think of? When God revealed himself to Moses, right? Right before, in the burning bush, before he sent Moses back to Egypt, he revealed himself to Moses as "I am." "I am has sent you." God revealed himself so Moses would have faith and courage and be equipped for what lay ahead of him. And here Jesus is revealing himself as "I am," as God. And he's calling the disciples to faith and courage, and he's equipping them for what's ahead. So let's look at their response. Peter, the one who usually speaks first, right? Sometimes sticks his foot in his mouth. He's the first to respond. But I love this story. Verse 28 and 29, he says, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus." Isn't that incredible? I mean, if we broke this down and we thought, well, yeah, Jesus is fully man, but he's also fully God. He can do this. But now Peter, who's fully man, as we read in many stories, fully man, he gets out and he walks on water too. Peter was able to do the impossible because he was filled with faith. He responded to Jesus' call and walked toward him. But he didn't just respond to Jesus' call, did he? He initiated the call. So after Jesus says, "Come," he got out and he did it. But before that, what does it say? "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I don't think Peter was thinking at the moment that they might be perishing that, "Oh, I think it'd be cool to try that out." I think in faith he was saying, "Lord, I want to be with you. I am scared right now. I just thought you were a ghost. If it's really you, I want to be right where you are. Command me to come up to you." Peter initiated the command, and Jesus honored that request and said, "Come to me." Let's keep reading. Verse 30 and 31. "But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" So this initiation, this faith that Peter had, he stepped out and he started walking on the water. But then all of a sudden, something hit him. That fear, probably from deep within. He realized, "What am I doing? I can't do, whoa, the wind, this is scary." And all of a sudden, he started to sink. But what did he do when he started to sink? He knew where to turn. He didn't yell back at the boat, "Guys, give me a life raft. Where's my floaties?" He didn't say anything like that, right? He cried out, "Lord, save me." And where was Jesus and what did Jesus do? It says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Let's finish this section. "And when they got into the boat," this is Jesus and Peter, "the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, I had to stop here because I realized the storm did not stop when Peter cried out. He sank because he realized that there was a storm around him. And just because he started sinking and he cried out and Jesus grabbed his hand, it didn't stop yet. It wasn't until they both got into the boat that the storm stopped. But Peter's experience with all that caused others to respond in faith. When they got in the boat, the other disciples worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Why am I reading these two stories? In both instances, Jesus directed his disciples to go to the other side of the sea. In the moment, they might have been wondering, why are we doing that? Or why? Jesus had a plan for them. Jesus knew what would happen, and he sent them there anyways. He set them out on a journey that he knew they would need to struggle through. In the first story, it seemed as though Jesus didn't care what the disciples were going through, right? He was sleeping. But yet Jesus was right there, and he showed himself as Lord over the wind and waves and their fears. Jesus was fine sleeping through all that. But at the cry of his disciples, he awoke. And he showed them who he was. He showed that he was the true God that rescues his people from the bondage of Rahab, that chaos, that evil, that danger. And he carries them to safety. In the second story, the disciples had already been through an exhausting day and they were probably thinking they would finally get some rest. Smooth sailing to the other side, right? Let's all sleep through the night. We'll get there in the morning. Only to find out that things would continue to get worse. They faced a storm, what they thought was a ghost, and great fear. However, Jesus was there and revealed himself as I am, the God who defies what we think is impossible. And Jesus revealed he is the God that engages with his people's initiative. Again, Jesus did not ask Peter to come to him until Peter asked him to command him to. Peter initiated and Jesus engaged his faith. And when Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he did what no one else could do. He walked on water. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the storm around him, he began to sink. And here's where things get personal. How many of us are sinking in 2020? I think I talked to several, if not all, the elders this week, and I need prayer. I don't know what to think sometimes. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I feel like I'm just sinking. Many of us have been sinking from the effects of the pandemic. That was the first big hit, wasn't it? Everything changed. And then a couple months later, many of us felt like we were sinking because of the social and political polarization around us. We can all recognize the evil that's happening in our culture, in our society. But then when people we love and we care about all of a sudden have a little different opinion than us, and the media gets in there and tries to divide, and next thing we know, the people that we want to be with and communicate with and process with, we can't. We start to feel alone in certain ways because everything's polarized. How many of us have been sinking because of losing people we love? I was just thinking this year, in February, Leanne's grandma passed away. Don's mother passed away earlier this year. Siglent's lost a nephew and a cousin. Two of my friends passed this year. Scott, who I ministered with in New Jersey, he passed away in April, and my friend Larry, who I've known all my life, just passed away a few weeks ago. It can't get any worse, right? But it does. Many here knew and loved Nate Wolfe and are still in shock from his accident. And our church family has been grieving the loss of Sheila and now Mer. And it can't get any worse, can it? I'd like to think, oh, it can't get any worse than this. Let's just get 2020 over with and start a new year, a good year. But things may get worse. More things might happen. And I feel like I'm sinking. And I would suspect many, if not all of you, are sinking here as well. But again, what did Peter do when he was sinking? He cried out, "Lord, save me." And verse 31 says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to stand up here and try to be some super pastor. I struggle with doubt, and I struggle with fear, and sometimes I have little faith. And I need Jesus to remind me of that. And I need Jesus to remind me that he's right there. Peter's sinking was grace. Think about that. His sinking was grace. Because Peter's sinking produced his cry, "Lord, save me." Again, he was reminded, he's not in control. He can't do what he was just doing. That sinking was a reminder, a graceful, loving reminder that Jesus is in control. And Jesus is right there. Is our sinking producing that cry? Jesus is right here next to our church with an outstretched saving hand. Peter's initiation of faith, his sinking, his cry for salvation is what allowed Jesus to display his power and produce worship in the other disciples. Did Jesus have that power already? Yes. But if it wasn't for Peter sinking, crying out, his initiation of faith, "Lord, command me to come out by you." If it wasn't for that, Jesus would not have displayed that power. And the other disciples would not have worshiped. So Cornerstone Church, will we initiate with Jesus to call us out of the boat in faith? Or are we going to stay in the boat filled with fear? We're perishing. And because we're human, we may step out in faith, but pretty soon we will realize wow, this is scary. The wind is blowing. The waves are crashing. I'm sinking. I didn't even see that coming, but I'm already sinking. And will we as a church cry out to Jesus, Lord, save us? Others are watching. And when they see Jesus engaging with us, they will see him for who he truly is, and they'll want to worship him too. We must initiate and ask Jesus to call us out into the storm. We're already in it. Let's step out of that boat of fear and say, Jesus, I want to be where you are. I want to be doing what you're doing. Call me out in that. Give me the faith I need to do that. I just want to finish by reading one verse. John 16:33, second half of it. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Take heart. Have courage. Don't be afraid. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Nothing going on around us should fill us with fear when we are with Jesus, because he's overcome it already. And things are tough. I still have a heavy heart this morning. I'm going to continue to have a heavy heart at the loss of both of our sisters this year, our friends, family, the unrest around us in our culture. How long do I have to wear a mask and not go certain places or do certain things and be with certain people? I don't know. The storm will rage on. But in the midst of that storm, Lord, save me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. You are I am. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you brought your people out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. You worked miracles and you brought them to the place that you had planned for them. A place where you dwell with them, that you would have them thrive in worship with you. And Lord, I pray that for us today. Even though we're not physically slaves in Egypt, Lord, we're spiritually in bondage to sin and to death, to our own flesh, to the workings of Satan. Lord, save us. You have already, with your power on the cross and the resurrection. But Lord, we need to preach that gospel to ourselves every day, because every day we have this tendency to go back to our fear, to go back to bondage, and that's not what you have planned for us. Help us to walk in freedom with you as our God. Give us the faith we need, Lord, to make it and to do what you have planned from the beginning. That we would fill this earth with worship to you, that every person would know who you are and know why you made them. Lord, I pray that when the storms come, that we would worship you in the midst of the storm. And Lord, I pray that that worship in the midst of the storm would be an invitation to others to see who you are and to worship you too. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.